Having begun his sermon on the plain with a series of divine blessings and divine woes, which we heard last week, here Jesus continues with some very specific directives for human behavior here and now. Or does he? It is true in one sense that Jesus' sermon is clear and it's direct. His words are straightforward. Actually, too straightforward. We know exactly what he's ordering us to do, and we squirm. We know after listening to the first half of the sermon last week that we have come to a head-on collision with a worldview that's not congruent with that out of 9 out of 10 Americans. His is an invitation in a way that does not come naturally. I suppose throughout the world's religions, each of them in their own way will say something like, love your neighbor, help those who are in need, obey God, whatever God it is you got. But the command to love your enemies, that's an injunction, I think, found solely in the words of Jesus and those who dare to follow in his path. He says to those willing to hear, willing to listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to everyone who asks and don't demand anything back. I think one of the reasons we come here, week in and week out, is to refresh our surprise at encountering a God who has encountered us in Christ. I mean, we thought we knew who God was and what God does. And yet when we hear Jesus, God's Son, God with us, saying things like he says this morning, I think a reasonable reaction might be, wow, I didn't know God as well as I thought. We said that we wanted God to come near us. We said that we wanted God to come and save us. We pray, thy kingdom come. But when the kingdom becomes present in the risen and incarnate one, when Jesus says the things he says in today's sermon, we really wonder if we want this God at all. We like the one we had imagined for ourselves better. I want you to think for a minute. The most loving thing you could do to the very worst people you know. Think of a real scoundrel. Think of somebody who's been a real scoundrel to you. Now, for a minute, picture yourself offering that person a loving hand. See what I mean? When you think about it like that, it really restores the oddness, even if not the downright absurdity, of what Jesus is commanding. When he tells us to love our enemies, perhaps we're tempted to say, well, I don't know, that really applies to me. I'm so nice to people, I don't have any enemies. Now, be honest. If you've lived in this world very long, probably at least 10 minutes, if you've been required to interact with a very number of people, you will have enemies. Jesus tells us to love them, to not refuse those who ask for help, to turn the other cheek. But most of us simply react with, yeah, well, there's no way I could do that. After all, I'm only human. And of course, it's human, it's in fact all too human, to plot against our enemies, or at least do everything we can to avoid them. To retaliate when we've been struck, to be careful about whom we loan money. But I first think, though, that Jesus' sermon is not first and foremost a set of rules and duties for us to follow. Rather, in Jesus' sermon, he's giving us a picture of a sort of God who comes to us in the flesh, who comes to us as Christ. We're not fundamentally being handed a new impossible rule book of the do's and the don'ts. Rather, we've been given a sketch, given a vision of God. The sermon that Jesus gives is pointing us to who God is, what God's up to in the world, and where this story is going. In effect, Jesus is saying to us, we should love our enemies, that we should not retaliate tit for tat when we have been offended and assaulted. Why? Because that's the way God has, in fact, acted to us. I think verse 36 is the center of the whole sermon. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. As we'll learn later, as the story unfolds, the saddest, most disturbing enemies of Jesus are not the Pharisees and the Sadducees and his critics and the Romans, but it's his own disciples. It's his own friends. For when the going gets rough, they flee. And even as he's dying in mortal agony on the cross, he reaches out and he forgives them, those who had crucified him. He showed mercy upon his friends who had deserted him. He showed mercy on Easter morning to them. That is to say, Jesus is not here urging us into a way of life that he has no intention or ability to live. These wildly, perhaps even absurdly difficult moral exhortations are bodily fulfilled in his own life, his own death, and his own resurrection. For us, then, to follow in the path he has led, to follow in the path of the crucified and risen one, we do, in fact, have to decide how we're going to treat each other, how we respond to the injustices inflicted upon us. But it all starts with having a sense of knowing what sort of God you got, what sort of God you're dealing with. I suspect the world, in hearing Jesus here preach, in which he urges people to love enemies, turn the other cheek, is apt to think, well, yeah, but that's just not real. That's not the way people really are. That's not the real world. But Jesus seems to be implying that people who would say that sort of thing in reaction to what he says themselves are not living in the real world. For the real world was not created by a vengeful God who's out to get you every time you mess up. The world, the real world, the very real world, all the way down real world, was created by a God who loves and, in fact, forgives enemies. Some of his enemies just happen to be God's own best friends. I'm sorry if you're one of those people who believe deep down that, you know, really all the religions are the same. You can't really say that if you take serious Jesus' words this morning. The God who's made manifest in Christ is just weirdly different. I can imagine if everybody in the world believed in this particular God, in the flesh, in Christ, took his words seriously, then we might not have a world filled with vengeance and retaliation and cruelty and hatred. Because that's not the way in which God created us to be, and will not be the world in which it will be when God is done with it. I kind of wonder how many people live by the dictates of Jesus' sermon this morning, or how many communities, or even how many churches have formed and shaped themselves around these words. Not many, maybe none. I wonder if the scarcity of concrete living examples of people living in ways aligned with these words might be just sort of a testimony of the sad fact we really sort of forgotten who God is, or simply just overlooked what God's really up to in the world. Or perhaps it's a little different than that. 20th century theologian Karl Barth reminds us that the church consists of and only exists with beginners. One never becomes so adept at the practice of the Christian faith that one becomes an expert at following Jesus. Or as he says, one is never a Christian, one can only become so over and over again. In the evening of each day, somewhat ashamed about one's faith of the day just past, but in the morning of each new day, glad that one may dare to start over again, and do so with solace, with one's own fellows, with hope, with everything. The church is of one mind in that it consists of only beginners. A couple weeks ago, we heard that Jesus began by calling some ordinary fishermen to begin anew. At the baptismal font, Christ calls you and me to begin anew, to begin an adventure. Remember that the first ethical question is not, what do I do with my enemies? but rather, who is God? What's God like? What's God inviting me to do, to be, to believe? Second thing to do is just to get up and go. Walk away from the ships and the nets, walk away from the font, to consider the real possibility that we don't know all of what God's up to in the world. That is, we are willing to learn, as all beginners must. God has made his way toward us. God loved us before we were born. Christ loved us even to death. Christ now invites us to follow. His sharp words turn our lives, turn this community, turn the church to an adventure. Adventure leads to life, it leads to death, and it leads to everlasting life. So we begin again. Thanks be to God. Amen.